I invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and let's turn together to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And I just want to say a quick word here about the issue of textual criticism or textual variance. And I say that because if you're here this morning and you have something other than a King James or a New King James Bible, the text that I'm going to read is not going to be in your text. And you may wonder why that is. And simply to say that as people have gotten various Greek manuscripts and fragments of Greek manuscripts through the years, there are some differences and certain translators put more weight on one Greek manuscript than upon another. And at certain times that brings about some confusion. However, we can certainly say this, that whether or not Luke has this verse, and I think he did, then you can turn, if you want to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, in which you'll find the exact same words, so that there certainly is no question as to whether Jesus ever gave these words as a pattern for prayer. The question among certain translators and commentators is, did he say it here in Luke's parallel passage, or was it only in Matthew? Either way, we have confidence, surely, without going into all of the matters of textual criticism, there's no question in the mind of anyone that these are the words of Christ and that this is to be a part of the pattern of prayer for God's people. So I'm taking here, obviously, Luke 11, verse 2, as being incontrovertibly divine and inspired. We read here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And here's the verse for today, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that is now before us to open up your holy word. And our Father, we do pray that once again, through your Son and by the Spirit, you will teach us to pray. And help us, Father, to have upon our hearts those things that Jesus wants us to have upon our hearts. And Father, may we learn to pray in spirit and in truth these words. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the common expressions that Christians use to describe their experience of salvation is that they have been converted. Now, that word converted or the term conversion is a word that simply means to change. So that when someone says, well, I was converted when I was 15 or I was converted when I was 30, there is a very real sense in which they're saying I was changed when I was that age. There came a time in which God changed me. And so great is the reality of the change that comes upon every believer that many speak of salvation as being the great change. I believe that Spurgeon's little booklet that highlights his conversion is called Conversion, the Great Change. Now, the Bible tells us that this is not just Christian and Puritan and Spurgeonic rhetoric, but rather that this is a biblical reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, that he is a new creation. That certainly speaks of a radical change. Old things have passed away and that new things have come. But now I can imagine that someone may wonder, well, what is it exactly that changes when a person becomes a believer? And we say, well, there are things that change in heaven, that someone's standing before God changes, that they go from being a condemned sinner to being justified, that they go from being the objects of wrath to being adopted into the family of God. And someone says, okay, all right, but what really fundamentally and practically changes? I knew this guy before he was converted and he looks the same. His voice is the same. He lives in the same house. He has the same family, the same job, drives the same car, wears the same clothes. So what is it that really changes? Well, I trust that we know that the change is something far deeper and more fundamental and widespread than such insignificant matters. Brethren, I suggest to you that the great changes that take place in the heart of a believer, though they are manifest in many ways, are perhaps nowhere more clearly manifested than in the Lord's Prayer. How do we know that a man, a woman, or boy, or girl has been changed, that they have been converted? I say, listen to them pray. And behold, that you will find there a person who has radically changed their desire and their heart. That you will see somebody that goes from being a man who wants their name to be hallowed and their kingdom to come, to now being in submission to God and gladly desiring and praying and earnestly seeking that God's name be exalted and that God's kingdom would come. And as we see now this morning, desiring not their will, but God's to be done. It is this last statement that I want to unpack and then God helping me to apply this morning. We are going to be opening up here these very well-known words of our Lord Jesus that sets forth for us, as we have said, a pattern or form, or what Matthew Henry calls a directory of prayer. Now, we have seen, as already been alluded to, that thus far our Lord has taught us to pray in that He has told us that we can address God as Father. And when we stop and think about that, it is so wonderful and amazing that we can use the same name for God and therefore have the same rights and privileges before God that Jesus has. And then we have noted furthermore that our Lord is concerned that His disciples have a Godward focus in their prayer lives and that their deepest desires are to revolve around the glory of God and not first and foremost their own good. In prayer, we are to seek the hallowing of God's name. That is, that others will come to love God's name and that they will come to love God's person. And then, as we saw last time together, that we will seek the coming of God's kingdom. And we have seen throughout these things that when we pray this way, we are praying in accordance with God's revealed mind and that therefore we pray with confidence that God will do it. Now, as we come to the matter of your will be done, I want to open up this verse by once again asking three questions. First of all, we want to see together what is the will of God. Secondly, we ask how should we desire that the will of God will be done. And then thirdly, how ought we to expect God to answer our prayers? First of all then, what is the will of God? Now, I think already you realize that that is saying a mouthful. The subject of the will of God is a vast one, and I would argue as well, it is one of great interest, and it is also one of great dispute. But, alright, that's true of it, but brother, what is it? I ask, is the will of God something mysterious, something nebulous, something hidden, and something undiscovered? Is it a secret that we have to find out, much as we would seek to find some hidden treasure? That is to say, is the will of God this great mystery out there that I am to discover regarding such things as where am I to live? For a single person, who am I to marry? What job should I take, down to what color socks should I wear, or what kind of car should I drive, diesel or gas, automatic or standard? What is the will of God for my life? And you will find people agitating about these things, again, as though God's will is this mysterious thing hidden in the clouds, and we hope we can stumble into it, or that somehow through providence or some other kind of revelation, we are going to understand it so that we can say, yes, I know this is the person and the one person that I'm to marry, or this is exactly the job or exactly the desk that God has from eternity wanted me to sit in. But brethren, I would suggest to you that the will of God, as it is brought about in the Word of God, is not that vague. The word simply means what one wishes, or that one has determined shall be done. It has reference to commands and to precepts, to desire or that which brings pleasure, and it can well be said that it is quite simply that which God wants us to do. When we pray, therefore, your will be done, we are not seeking first and foremost to find the right college or job or house or spouse that God, we say, wants us to have, but rather we are speaking of those desires and purposes that God has clearly revealed in His Word. We are speaking of those things that we know God wants us to do, or those plans and purposes of God that we know that He desires to have accomplished. Now, I will have a little something or other here or there to say about God's will in these other areas, that is, where God has not specifically given revelation, but rather where God's will is worked out in providence. But for the most part, brethren, when we speak of the will of God, we want to focus upon the precepts or the commandments. And that's the first thing that we want to bring out of the three elements of divine will. I want us to, first of all, focus upon the precepts and the commandments of God. Secondly, we're going to look at the providence of God and our sweet submission to the providence of God. And then thirdly, we are going to speak about God's ultimate will, or we might again call it God's eschatological will. And all of these things are to have some part in our prayer life. But first and foremost, our Lord Jesus is speaking us to pray concerning our heart attitude toward the precepts and the commandments of God. Now you see both the nature and the importance of the will of God in this fashion in a verse like Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. You know the text well, I trust, that there our Lord is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, and He pictures the last day in which all of humanity will be gathered before Him, and our Lord soberly tells them of a need of self-examination. And He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but, He says, but that is, this is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven, the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now again, as our Lord talking about the one who picked just the right college and married just the exact right individual and got the exact right degree that God wanted them to have, brethren, I say that that would be turning Scripture on its ear. Jesus is here talking about obedience to God's revealed will. Who are the ones who go to heaven? Not simply the ones who with their lips say, Jesus is Lord, Lord, but who with their lives are submissive to the will of God. The change has been shown in that they are doers of the will or the word of God. God's will, God's commandments, God's precepts are embraced by them. He is telling us in Matthew 7:21 that true conversion manifests itself not just in adopting theological language, but rather in a heart that sees and then seeks to obey what God has revealed in His holy word. This is something that obviously marked our Lord Jesus. Jesus had marching orders. God had revealed to Him His will. And much of that will for the life of the Messiah was revealed in Scripture. So that our Lord Jesus says of Himself in John 4 and verse 34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Or again in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This was part of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Your will be done. He wanted to accomplish all that God had told Him to do. I will submit furthermore that it is this aspect of the divine will that Paul has in mind when he says in Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, where is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God revealed? It is revealed in the Scriptures, and what happens as we interact with the Scriptures? Our minds are transformed, right? That's what he's talking about. That's how our minds are renewed. We are transformed in the renewing of our mind by the Word of God. And as that happens, we prove, we demonstrate, we live out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see God's will laid out again in this very clear way in 1 Thessalonians. Two spots very quickly to point out. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. And for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so, brethren, when we say that we want to do the will of God, it is not some nebulous, mysterious, amorphous, hidden, cloudy thing that we're talking about. God has told us what He wants us to do. We're to give thanks. We're to rejoice. We're to be pure. We are to act this way in the home, this way in the church. Why? Because it is the will of God. And again, brethren, before we move on, I underscore and want to say that this is the bulk of the biblical witness. That when we talk about the will of God, this is preeminently what is revealed to us. You know, I have often heard people talking about wanting to do God's will, again, in this mysterious sense, while ignoring His will in this clear sense. As I say, I've actually talked to young people who are in rebellion against their parents, you know, and they talk, well, I think I'm a Christian, and I just want to do the will of God. Well, I'll tell you what the will of God is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, for this is right. That's the will. It's not that mysterious. But you see, when we can say, well, the will of God, you know, I actually heard somebody talk one time, you know, I mean, I go to Africa if God wanted me to go to Africa. Now, they wouldn't go to church, but they'd go to Africa. But God doesn't say anything in His Word about going to Africa. Right? He may, in His providence, direct you there. But God's never revealed that that's His will. He has revealed His will in these other areas. And you see, sometimes we can say, you know, somebody's looking at their college choices, or they're looking at their marital choices, or whatever the case might be. And they just, oh, you know, I just want to do God's will. Well, what about doing what God has revealed? And the best way to be led and directed providentially is to be following along in God's clearly revealed will, God's precepts and purposes for us. Secondly, in looking at God's will, that God's will has reference to a sweet submission to the providence of God. A sweet submission to the providence of God, that is understanding that God does have a plan. God has a will for us. All of our days are written in God's book before there is one of them. And God slowly unveils that scroll. And don't we all know that there are some surprises in that? And we didn't realize this was coming or that was coming, but God did. It didn't surprise God. It was part of God's plan for us. And what we are called to in reference to the will of God is a sweet submission to the providence of God or to the will of God for our own individual lives. We are referring here to the hidden purposes of God. Again, they're not so much to the minutia of decision making, but rather to the guiding course of our lives, the bringing about of events and circumstances in God's sovereign purposes. And I want to say here, when I'm talking about sweet submission, just by way of balance here, first of all, I'm not talking here about grim fatalism. And I'm not talking about, I'm not rebuking here a heartfelt desire and prayer that God might change our circumstances. But it is a sweet submission until God does. God may afflict us. And we say, Lord, I don't understand your plans and your purposes. I don't understand. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that, and I'm not able to do that. And God, I would desire, I think there's good reason, but Lord, until you see fit to restore me, your will be done. Amen. Brethren, you see this kind of heart displayed, I would argue preeminently, in the life of our Lord Jesus. When He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He faces the cup of the Father's wrath, and there is our Lord Jesus wrestling with God in prayer, sweating drops of blood. He knows that there is suffering before Him, and He makes known His own will to the Father, His own desire, though perhaps He say not quite explicitly, but He says, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. That's His will, isn't it? That is the will of the Son of God. But then He prays, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And now we can say, yes, what God has revealed in the Scriptures, because it was revealed that the Son should suffer, that He should be bruised for our iniquity. That was God's revealed will. But now the hour had come when what God had revealed in God's providence was bringing about, we're coming together in those events. And when Jesus said, "Your will be done," you find the exact form of prayer as we have in the Lord's Prayer. It's the only time outside of the Lord's Prayer where you have somebody using those words exactly. "Your will be done, not simply by me, but Lord, let your will be done to me." I say as well that we see this kind of heart in some of the disciples in Acts chapter 21. And remember, Paul is going to go, and it is revealed that suffering is going to await him, and his friends want to steer him away. But they saw that Paul was determined to press on. They knew that God had laid it upon his heart. And even though they knew that there would be pain and suffering and the outworking of all of this, we read of them in Acts 21:14. "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased." Luke was one of them. "We ceased. And what was their heart? The will of the Lord be done." We sweetly submit. That's what God has for you, brother. That's where God's leading you. And you know it's going to mean imprisonment and pain and ultimately death. If that's what God wants, God's will be done. Sweet submission to the unfolding providence of God. One other example very quickly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is trusting himself into the will of God here, desiring to come and to be with the brethren, making request. "If by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." If God wills, remember, James teaches us to recognize that and the unfolding of providence. We may want to do this, we may want to do that, but ultimately we say, "The will of the Lord be done." God willing, we will do this. God willing, we will do that. Again, it's not laid out specifically in Scripture, but we trust ourselves to the providence of God. The Lord brought that before God. "Lord, if it is in your will and in your plan for my life to be able to go to Rome, then I ask that you will make a way for me." I live in submission, not just to your revealed will, but to the providential unfolding of your plan and purpose for my life. But then I would argue that thirdly, when we read of the will of God in the Scriptures, that it has to do with God's ultimate purposes for the world, or, again, to use perhaps a more highfalutin term, God's eschatological will. That is what God is ultimately going to do. I was interested to see that some commentators say that we ought not to pray about this because it is already fixed and determined and cannot change, and therefore we ought not to pray about it. Well, I understand what they're saying, but I don't agree, because we're really not asking God to change His plan for the ages. As, "Lord, I know you plan to send your Son, but please don't do it." You know, we're not saying that. But rather, there is a prayer of anticipation and expectation and desire that God's plans and purposes would speedily be brought about. Now, we know, for instance, do we not, that the Word of God tells us that the Son of Man is going to come at a time of the Father's appointment? We all understand that, believe that, amen that. But nevertheless, are we not encouraged to pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Are we not taught that we are to look for and to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? And brethren, we've already seen some of this matter of the will of God, eschatologically speaking, in our previous two studies. God's name will be hallowed in all the earth. God's kingdom will come in its ultimate and full expression on the earth. It is the will of God that His Son, the Lord Jesus, return from heaven in great glory and establish the fullness of that kingdom. It is the express will of God Almighty that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is the will of God that the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is the will of God that the gospel go forth into all the world, and that all that the Father has given to Christ will come to Him. It is the will of God that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will praise the Lamb of God. It is the will of God that the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, would undo fully the effects of the curse and the fall. It is the will of God that all the reasons for which He saved you would come to pass. That is, it is His will that you be like Christ. It is His will that one day you'll never sin. It is His will that one day He will wipe every tear out of your eye. It is His will that there be no more sickness and death. It is His will that the former things will pass away. And brethren, can you not therefore pray your will be done? And can we not make that the object of expectation and desire in our prayers before God? Well, brethren, that's something of what is meant by your will. Preeminently, Lord, I want to see your will in your word and do what you've told me to do. Your will be done. Father, as your providence works out in my life, I don't want to argue with you, complain against you, be bitter against you, Lord. Your will be done. And as we look out and anticipate what God has promised He will one day do in us and for the church, we pray, your will be done. Now, in what manner is the will of God to be done? Our second question. How do we want to see it done? Well, let me first of all give a brief exposition and then secondly apply this. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so on earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to first of all ask the question, how is the will of God done in heaven? What is the standard? What is our standard in this prayer? Well, we want to see God's will done on earth in the same way in which God's will is done in heaven. Well, what is heaven? Well, heaven is the realm of God's throne. It is the place of God's eternal dwelling. It is revealed in the Scriptures as the abode of the redeemed, the souls of just men made perfect. It is the home of sinless angels. And when we consider all of those things, it's fairly easy then to answer the question, how is the will of God done in heaven? And let me just throw out a few adjectives. Quickly, gladly, thoroughly. That's how God's will is done in heaven. In heaven there is no sin. In heaven there is no rebellion, no resistance to the doing of the will of God. In heaven there is no fall. In heaven there is no curse. In heaven there is no frailty, no weariness of humanity that will stand in the way of the will of God being done. And brethren, I believe that it is in the light of our weakness and sin and frailty and opposition that we need to pray this way. You see, it is the heart that comes to the Word of God, whether it comes to the Word of God in the preaching of the Word of God or in the devotional closet or the reading of a book, whatever it is. And as you come and as you see what the will of God is, you say, Lord, I want to do it. I desire to do it. Lord, when I read here of the kind of believer that you want me to be, when a man who's married reads of the kind of husband he's to be, or the kind of father, or a married woman sees the kind of wife or mother, or a single person sees how they're to use their singleness for the glory of God, or in their student life, or in their life on the job, or their life as a friend, or as a worshiper, or a citizen, whatever it is, whatever the aspect of our life that we see, we pray, Lord, your will be done. And it's the prayer that says, Lord, you know, I have my own ideas, I have my own opinions, I have my own presuppositions, my own inclinations, personality, determination, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, I want to do it thoroughly, I want to do it gladly, I want to do it happily, I want to do it completely, I want to go about doing your will so that I will be, in essence, like a sinless angel in the doing of your will. And Lord, as I would picture if you gave directives to the souls of just men made perfect to go here or to go there. Remember the picture that Ezekiel gave of the angelic beings having wheels within wheels? And part of the picture is that they could go anywhere. They could go north, south, east or west. They could move at the bidding of God because of the wheels within the wheels turning this way or that. And Lord, that's the kind of heart that I want to have. I don't want to be an excuse-making disciple. I don't want to come to your word and say, well, I can't do that, or, well, that's impossible, and I can't love them, and I can't go there, and I can't really do, well, Lord, I mean, it's just impossible. No, but we're saying, Lord, I want to do it. I do desire to do your will. And if I'm going to do your will in your way, I need your strength, I need your help, I need your power. It's the kind of heart that Paul gives an instruction to the slaves in Ephesians 6. And he tells them how to do their work. And he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Lord, that's how I want to do Your will. See, there's a way to do God's will. Do what God says. Again, you take maybe a young person in the home. And the dad says, he doesn't give an immoral command. He says, turn off what you're doing and go take out the garbage. And there's a way to do what you know God's will. God's will is obey dad.
All right.
Or maybe you don't say it that way. Yes, sir. But really in your heart it's
all right.
And you take it and you're grumbling as you take it out. Stupid run. Dad's so lazy. I don't see why he can't take out the garbage. I can't remember the last time dad took it. So that's not doing the will of God from the heart, is it? Are they doing what's right? Yeah, they're doing what they were asked to do. But they're doing it with eye service as men pleasers rather than doing the will of God from the heart. Take another instance. We know it is the will of God that we worship in spirit and in truth, right? We know the Father seeks such to worship Him. And because that is His will, that's how I trust we want to worship. Not just, I was in the seat at the right time, and I sang all the words, and I didn't fall asleep too bad during the service, so therefore I did it. No, we realize, God, if I'm going to worship this way, I want Your will to be done. I want to do Your will. And God, if Your will is to be done, I need the enabling power of the Spirit of God. It's not just, I'm going to do Your will, but Your will be done. Let it be brought about in my own life. Another instance, it is the will of God that I love my brethren, all my brethren. It's the will of God that I love them with a love that hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, a love that never fails, a love that thinks no evil, a love that doesn't seek His own. Is that the will of God? You bet your boots that's the will of God, right? So, but then I say, okay, God, that's Your will. Yes, sir. I'll go out and do it. Brethren, doesn't that kind of put us on our knees to say, Lord, Your will be done. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that with everybody I need to do that for. I can do it with some, but others it's hard. Lord, Your will be done. And again, Lord, may it be done on earth and in my experience the way Your will is done in heaven. I don't want to resist. I don't want to excuse. I don't want to fail. I want to accomplish all of Your desires for me. But then let's talk about the matter of providential dealings. When we pray, Your will be done, what are we praying? To put it another way, what is the disposition that Jesus wants us to have? Brethren, I submit to you that our Lord Jesus wants us as His children to have the kind of heart that may well say, Lord, I had desired that this would happen. I had desired that this would be the turn of events. I had desired my own prosperity. I had desires for my own health and well-being. I had desires thinking that this would be good. I knew it would be good for me, but I believed it would also be for Your own glory. But Father, I submit my plans to You. And I do not go forth saying, I will do this, and next year I will do that, and I'm going to accomplish this. God, I know that I am subject to the outworking of Your providence. It's also the kind of heart that says, Lord, I'm not wise enough to know all that I ought to know. I don't know all that ought to be done. I don't always know what is best for me. I know the path that I would choose. But Lord, now I ask You to lead me and guide me. And then when God's providence shows itself to be at cross purposes with my own, and even at times, and this is the hardest thing, where it seems to be at cross purposes with one of God's promises, Lord, You say in Your Word that this is a good thing. And it appears to us that God is bringing us perhaps to the gate of a dark valley. That we come to it, and rather than run and scream and complain and whine and lose our joy and get lost and drown in a sea of discontentment, I pray Your Lord, Your will be done. And help me to be content in what You have sent. Help me to receive and to accept and to embrace Your will and to walk in Your ways with joy, not with bitterness, knowing that You never change. I was powerfully reminded of this last week when I was in Oregon, and one of the men that I was with is Pastor Larry Springer from Missoula, and God willing, he'll be with us this coming Lord's Day in the morning. He'll be able to be with us and share something of his testimony and exhortation from the Word in the Sunday school hour. It was almost 3 years ago when Larry and Lisa's son, their second son,
Aaron went missing. And while he was out on a hiking trip, actually it's his third son, I believe, his son Aaron. And they'd gone out with some of the young guys from the church, and Aaron got separated, got lost in the woods. And morning came, and they hadn't found him. They went looking for him, and all the men in the church and others were out. And eventually, as most of you know, they found his body at the bottom of a cliff. And I was given Larry Trummel, the other man that I was with this week, was in Missoula that weekend, providentially, to preach. And got in on Saturday and was there in their home when Larry and Lisa first got together after the discovery of their son was dead. And in talking to Pastor Trummel about it, what was that like and what did you see? What he remembered was Larry and Lisa saying, "What can we do? God has not changed. God's ways have not changed. God's heart has not changed. How can I not walk with Him? How can I not love Him? How can we not trust Him? How can we not follow Him?" Amen. Brethren, that's the heart that says, even with tears, your will be done. But then, brethren, we are praying as well with an eye to the greater fulfillment of God's promised plans and purposes for His world and for His kingdom. And we might say, "Lord, you know, we have not yet seen that every tongue and tribe and people and nation would be praising you. We hear of these people here and these people there, and best we know there are no believers, but Lord, you have said that there will be some of them that will praise you. Lord, your will be done. Bring the light of the gospel in those places." Or we look out and we say, "Lord, your church is weak and frail and struggling, and yet your Son has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, your will be done. Lord, there are many who stand against you and your word and seek to undermine the truth and its power and their authority, and yet you have promised that your word will be honored and magnified and glorified, that it is powerful and sharp and active. It is stronger than a two-edged sword. Lord, show it forth. Bring about your will. And the way that you do it in heaven, let it be done on earth. Clearly, unmistakably, quickly, thoroughly, gladly, may your will come forth." And then finally, what ought we to expect as we pray such things? What effect will such praying have? Well, brethren, I believe that in our own lives we ought to expect that we will be greater conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Will we not? Will we not be more godly? That is, when we say, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't make excuses about this or that. I can't complain anymore. I'm not going to about how hard this or that is, or how that's contrary to my personality, or that providence has made it too hard for me to obey this particular precept." I begin to pray every day, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, Lord, when I come and I hear it, I'm not going to pass it through the grid of my personality and my perceived ability. I'm going to take your word as it is and believe that you'll give me the help and the strength by Christ to do all your will. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then, brethren, it will make us far sweeter, will it not, and under the hand of God, and perhaps allow us to be the kind of people that others will ask us a reason for the hope that's in us. Remember, that's written in the context of suffering. It's written in the context of a persecuted church. And yet, they find that these believers are not agitated and angry and taking up arms and all of the rest, that they're living their lives knowing that God has called them for a time, 1 Peter 1, called them for a time, if need be, to suffer. It's the will of God for us going through this season together. Brethren, as we learn to pray this way, as we learn to pray as a people and learn to pray this way as a church, we ought to trust that God will allow us to see fruit flourishing in our own lives. We ought to trust that God will give us strength and a heart to put into practice all that God has commanded. And then thirdly, brethren, it ought to cause us to live more and more in anticipation of the coming of the day of the Lord. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in regard to our prayers, "Your kingdom come." And I would hesitate to ask, have any of you believed that you've had any more success in these last couple of weeks to be a bit more heavenly minded than you were? And to pray in anticipation and thought and expectation. I was talking to Larry Trumbull, and he was telling me about the first major earthquake that he was in, and I think it was in 1980. And he talked about it lasted for a solid minute. And he talked about that it was so powerful. And so he said he was staring at the sky, wondering where Jesus was. He was living in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus and thought that perhaps this was it. Brethren, may it be, as we pray this way, that we will live in anticipation and desire. And then finally, I want to say a word to our friends and family members here who are outside of Christ. I want to tell you something about the will of God. God has a will for you. And listen to this. John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus says, "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you will see and you will believe in the One that God has sent, it is the will of God that you have everlasting life. It is the will of God that God will raise you up. What do I need to do? You need to believe. You need to trust. You need to place your hope and your confidence in Jesus Christ. And it is the will of God that you'll be saved. It is the will of God that all who call upon Him will be saved. It is the will of God that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It is the will of God that you repent and believe the gospel. It is God's will. And He's already said to you, turn, turn, why will you die? God has revealed to you in His Word that He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that he should turn and live. That's the will of God. And we pray on your behalf, your will be done. And you say, Lord, that's your will? You know, so don't get caught up with trying to figure out God's sovereign purposes. Well, how do I know that God has given me to the Son? It's the will of God that you repent and believe. It's the will of God that you trust in Christ. You want to do God's will? You want God's will to be done? Then believe in the Lord Jesus. You want God's will to be done? Leave off your sin. Trust in Him. Be saved this very day. Have your sins forgiven, wiped out, blotted out, and become part of the family of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.